Hey guys, and welcome to week 6 of the Cultivate podcast. My name is Landon, and I am back again with Lexis.
I'm here again.
Apologies if you're tired of hearing our voices. We promise that there will be new people next week. But we are just so excited to be back and talking about Romans 8, the crescendo of Paul's answer in the book of Romans, proclaiming the victory of Jesus Christ. This is probably one of the more famous passages of Scripture. Mm-hmm. And, you know, who knows, your favorite verse might even be in this very chapter. So,
wow, I'm feeling really called out. That is where my favorite verse is from.
See, there we go. If that's you, you're not alone. Yeah. Lexis is with you. But Lexis, I opened up my curriculum for this week, and I was just so excited to read through all of Romans 8.
Mm.
And I saw it, and I was like, shoot, we're only going through the first 17 verses?
It's true.
Why?
I'm so sorry to disappoint.
First of all, read all of it. Like, we've said that several times, but like, if...
Yes.
Like, read all of it, especially if you've never read it before. Like, read all of Romans 8 because it's awesome.
Yeah, I will say I did feel like I was betraying my own self because my favorite verse is Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Oh, man, it gets me. Life verse right there, Romans 8:28. This is also my favorite chapter of the Bible. So, trying to divide it, I was feeling a little weird about it. But then I was thinking back to a couple years ago in curriculum, we did the 10 most explosive passages in Scripture. And it was like a fall curriculum that we did. And I remember there was one day that we were doing Romans 8. And my girls in my group, we got to the end of the first night and we were like, man, Romans 8, so good. I feel like we barely even scratched the surface. And I was like, you know what? Let's just do it again next week because like we really just haven't even gotten into it yet. And they were like, yeah, we have to be doing this next week. I said, okay. So the next week they come back and we go through Romans 8 again. And we're like really just having a great conversation. And we get to the end of the night and I'm like, y'all, we gotta wrap it up. And they're like, no, please. Can we have one more week of Romans 8? And I was like, you know what? There really is still so much to talk about. So let's do it. So we did a third week. And by the end of the third week, we were like, okay, I think we've got it. I think we have gone through everything that we can talk about in this chapter. But it was 3 weeks and we don't really have 3 weeks to talk about Romans 8. And so I thought it'd be easier on all of us if we just did 1 through 17, you know, flowing right out of Romans 7 into this passage. They're really connected. We can talk about that. But I just figured we probably shouldn't get into all of it or we would be here for forever, you know?
Yeah, this is really just for you. So the fact that this is, you know, a decent length podcast and not like an hour long podcast.
Right. Like that's not what any of us want, really.
Yeah. So we care about you, the listener of the UKCSF podcast.
Yes.
And so we're only tackling the first 17 verses here.
Yeah.
But there's still a lot of really good stuff in those 17 verses. So let's get into it.
Yeah.
Let's start with a little vocab. How about that?
I love that for
our English teacher.
Yes, English is coming out in full force right now. So righteousness, that's something that we kind of talk about a lot in this passage. And I don't know if anyone else can relate, but righteousness is one of those words that we throw around a lot. We say it all the time and it basically means nothing to me.
Sure.
I have no idea what it means. I say it all the time and then I'll go look it up and be like, oh, right. So this is what righteousness means. And then it'll be like a couple months later, I'll be reading the Bible. It says righteousness again. I'm like, oh, I already forgot what that means. So righteousness really is being right in the eyes of God. Really having, you know, moral rightness or a justifiable standing. And so righteousness, as we have seen in Romans 7, we are not capable of doing that on our own. We try really hard. With the law, like they tried really hard to be right with the Lord, but it took a lot of animal sacrifice to get there. And so when Jesus comes, he makes it possible for us to experience righteousness without having to go sacrifice animals to the Lord, and not having to do all of that. We don't have to do that now. We have Jesus who was the sacrifice for us, and we get to experience that righteousness when we believe what that entails, you know?
Yeah, that's awesome. And I think that obviously we've talked a ton about the law.
Yes, so much.
And I think that an important thing as we maybe kind of wrap up our conversation about the law. I don't know. Maybe we'll just mention it in every single podcast.
Who knows? Let's see what will come.
But I think it's important to realize that the reason that Jesus came, the reason that there needed to be a new answer, the reason that the law wasn't sufficient, was not because anything was wrong with the law.
Right.
But it's because something was wrong with us.
Yeah.
Something was wrong with man and man's ability to follow the law.
Yeah.
And so that's why we need Christ and we need the Spirit, and we're going to get into that. But Paul, just from the jump, I think that if all of this law stuff and sin stuff has been difficult for you, and like, how does this make sense? Like, is the law good or bad? What place should this have in my faith? I found a lot of help when I read Romans 8, 3 and 4, where it says, For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, mm-hmm. Who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so I feel like what Paul is saying there is, you know, he talks about the righteous requirement of the law and even uses that word righteousness that you just helped define for us. And that the law can actually help us towards righteousness.
Yeah.
And I think that's important to realize. But we need the law and the Spirit. And if we try to do it on our own, or we try to just approach the law without the Spirit, we're going to end up in a bad place. But the reason that Jesus came was to really supplement the law, not to just completely replace it.
Yeah, that is so true. I think that it's really easy. Growing up, everything is black and white. Like, everything is either this or it's that. And I think as we grow up, we start thinking about, okay, actually, now that I'm thinking about it and really pressing into it, there's a lot of gray area, and everything isn't always this and everything isn't always that. And I think that this is one of those situations where we learn the both and of what it looks like to follow God, that it's both the law and it's also the Spirit, you know?
Mm-hmm. And so getting into that Spirit piece, I feel like in Christianese, we can just kind of throw around like the Spirit, and not really get into what that looks like. You know, we talked about how the only way that we obtain righteousness is through the Spirit.
Yeah.
But I guess I think it would be helpful, because I would imagine there may be some students who are saying, how do I even know if I have this Spirit?
Yeah.
Like, maybe I call myself a Christian, but how do I know that I have this Spirit? Because it sounds like I need it.
Yeah. Yeah, so what it says in this passage is that the Spirit is what helps to will us into righteousness. So then Landon's question is so valid of how do you know that the Spirit's in you and that you're being willed to righteousness? How do you know? And it really does come from when you confess that it's only through Christ that I can be reconciled to God, that when that is the belief in your heart, that that's the thing that you're really thinking about, then that is when the Spirit is within you. Like, if that's your firm belief, then the Spirit is there and you don't have to worry about it, that the Spirit's going to leave. He's not going to leave. He's always there. It's the gift that was sent to us after Jesus, you know, rose. And so there's this really interesting passage back in Genesis. So we're taking it back to the beginning of time, you know, and I guess it's not the beginning of time because it is Genesis 15. And so, close enough to the beginning of time. It was a long time ago. But in Genesis 15, Abraham has received his call from the Lord, that he is going to have generations of people that descend from him. He's an old man. His wife, Sarah, is also really old. They really are not expecting ever to have children at this point. And the Lord says, there's going to be generations that come from you. And he's like, that's crazy. Okay. And then the Lord's like, I'm also going to give you this land. I'll give it to you and your descendants. And Abraham I mean, if I was Abraham, I'd be thinking this is literally crazy, but okay. And he chooses to believe the Lord and his promise to him.
Yeah.
And so Genesis 15:6, it says, Abraham believed the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so that is honestly what made righteousness click the most for me when I was trying to figure out what the heck it means, like I said earlier, is that it's not that I'm ever going to be able to achieve righteousness on my own. I will never be able to do it if I'm striving on my own. It's when I believe that the Lord is who he says he is, that he came, he died for me. He was buried for 3 days. He rose, and that he has covered all of our sin with his blood. When I believe that, that is when I'm credited as righteous.
Yeah. And so when we believe, we gain righteousness, and we gain that through, you know, the gift of his Spirit.
Yeah.
But then also the Spirit walks with us and helps us maintain
yes.
righteousness.
Yeah.
But I think that even though, you know, even some of us who are listening to this podcast that may call ourselves Christ followers and even believe that we have the Spirit, but just don't feel the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so one of the awesome things that I think that you pointed out when we were talking before this podcast is, you know, we ask this question of, do I have the Spirit or not? When really the better question may be, am I making room for the Spirit to work in me?
I mean, that is the tough one, isn't it? There's so many times where I think that we feel like the Spirit is not there, or we don't even really understand the Spirit's role in the Trinity or what he really does for us. But really, like, the Spirit does come into your life when you call on the name of Jesus, and you decide, do I make room for him? Do I not make room for him? And so when we do create space for the Spirit to speak to us, that's when we feel him the most, is when we literally maybe stop everything we're doing and we sit there and we think, okay, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Speak to me. And as we do that more and more, eventually throughout your day, you're going to be feeling like you're walking in step with the Spirit, because you're so often pausing and saying, Holy Spirit, what do you want to do? Holy Spirit, what are you asking of me right now? Really making intentional time. And then that intentional time turns into, okay, now I know what the Holy Spirit does, what it feels like, what it sounds like when he's speaking. I can start doing this throughout my whole entire day. I hear him more now that I've seen him in the quiet.
Yeah. And I think that the other big role that the Holy Spirit has is the Holy Spirit, like, convicts as well. And when we have those little promptings, we can either push them down, right? Or we can allow that work to take place. So if I was to ask you the question, like, how do I know if I'm making room for the Spirit or not? Mm-hmm. What would you say?
That is a good question, Landon. I think that, so for me, I was actually just telling my core group about this the other day. I realized after a while, kind of going back to the first week of curriculum, talking about the streams.
Yeah.
You know, there's the stream of contemplative and holiness. And so I feel like growing up, my church was like the holiness tradition, always like very rule oriented, kind of to the extreme, not like the, I mean, it was still a great experience. I loved my church, but I think that sometimes it could get into like, there are rules and we're going to follow them and we don't really like change, which is fine.
Yeah.
But I think that mindset then caused me to be a little legalistic, thinking, okay, if I don't make room for God in my day, if I don't have a quiet time, he's not going to show up. That's not true. It's not true at all. When we don't make time for him, it doesn't mean that the Lord's going to stop working. He's still going to be here. He's still going to be doing things through us, in us, and around us. But it might not be to the extent that it could have been if we had been listening or had been obedient in the first place. And so I think that, like what I was saying earlier, a great way to start out is to have that intentional quiet time, really getting silent before the Lord and saying, like, what do you want from me? Like, what would you have me do today? I start almost every single day in prayer and asking the Lord, what do you want me to do today? What's the mission for today? And sometimes it's something really amazing. And I feel like I'm really listening and hearing from him. And sometimes it's just that I read a piece of scripture and I think that that's what he's trying to tell me for that day.
Yeah.
And so I think that that's a really great first step, especially when you really don't understand what the voice of the Spirit looks like, how to listen, how to discern what he's saying. But as you continue to do that more, you'll hear promptings throughout your day. Hey, you see that girl over there? I think you need to go talk to her.
Yeah.
Hey, you see that trash on the ground? I think you should pick it up. And you're like, I don't want to get COVID.
Sure.
And so there becomes times where I feel like I'm arguing with the Holy Spirit about what he's asking me to do. But when we do obey and we do these things that we're feeling prompted by the Spirit to do, then it turns into this really, really amazing life where we're very, we feel the Spirit more. Like we feel more connected to him than we ever did because we're leaning into it and we see him more often because we're giving him space to be present.
Yeah. And I think that's where Romans 7 is so important, is I think we have to realize that, like, I think why even Paul does Romans 7 is just to understand what's going to happen if we do suppress the Spirit and choose not to walk with him, is we're going to, I don't know, just end up in a way that leads to death and doesn't lead to us, like, I don't know, feeling fulfilled or feeling like we're walking in step with Christ.
Yeah.
And
I mean, the greatest prayer that I've ever prayed was my sophomore year of college. I, every single day, would end my prayer and say, Lord, be present with me today. Show me your presence. And I didn't even realize that I was asking the Holy Spirit to be present, but that's how you feel God's presence is through the Holy Spirit. And so that prayer, praying it every single day, God, please be present with me. Show me your presence today. Amen. Heart. I always end my prayer with a little heart at the end, which is just funny.
So sweet.
It's just funny. But just like praying that every single day, that was a semester of insane things and encounters with the Lord. Like, I had a couple of visions, a couple of dreams. I had just experiences as I was walking to class and I would just feel like, oh my gosh, the Lord is here. I'm so glad that he's here. He's showing me his presence. And it was because I was asking for him to do it. And I looked back after a couple of months and I was like, wow, I mean, this has been a radical time with the Lord. It's so cool. And I looked back and I was like, well, probably because every single day at the end of my prayer, I was asking him, would you show up? Would you be present with me? You know?
Yeah. And I think that you mentioned Romans 8:28 being your favorite verse, you know, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And I think whether we choose to walk in step with the Spirit or not is really whether we believe that promise or not, and whether we believe that truly the best life is in Christ and is in step with the Spirit. One of the things that I've even felt convicted about personally is like, man, what would happen, you know, in my life, in my relationships, in, you know, my work at CSF, if I really let God just do his thing?
Yeah.
If I completely placed all of myself before him and trusted that his way was better than my own.
That is good.
And I think it's so easy for us to just want to keep God and the Spirit in a nice little box and say, you stay over there, you be there when I need you.
Yeah.
And it's a scary thing to allow the, you know, Spirit to be unleashed, I think, because it may require giving up some things, but it really requires, I think, that trust that God is for us and that God is good.
Yeah. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, I am just going to derail things a little bit for us really quickly, because I just do feel convicted to share this story. And so I'm going to do it. So a couple years ago, I had a dream. And in the dream, I was at my house in Northern Kentucky, and I was sitting in there with a couple of friends, some people from CSF. We were sitting in my living room, which is also weird because no one ever sits in my living room. It's like one of those rooms in your house that like just is there and no one ever goes to it. And we were sitting there, and on the wall, there was this glinting happening. Like, it looked like, you know, when like a car kind of goes by and the sun glints off of it, or like your phone, like you know, you put the sun into someone's eye with your phone. That's what it looked like on the wall. And so me and my friends were like, oh my gosh, like, is there something in the wall? Like, it could catch the house on fire if, because it looked like it was coming from within the wall. Mm-hmm. So we were like, okay, we got to get that open. So we grab an X-Acto knife and we cut open the drywall of my family home in Northern Kentucky. You know, dreams are weird. And so we open it up and we pull back the drywall, and inside there's this ornate chandelier. Like, I mean, old, beautiful gold, has like the droplet crystals on it, like really beautiful chandelier inside. And we're all standing there like, what in the world is this? Mm-hmm. Like, are you kidding? And as we're like staring at it, this person walks in, and it's like an authority figure. Like, it wasn't my parents, but it was like some like person who was like in charge. And they were like, oh, again, we just covered that up. And I was like, weird that you would cover up a chandelier, but like, whatever. And so then we got really like scared. We were like, oh gosh, like, we really shouldn't have done this. And so like, we put the drywall back up on the wall and like pushed the couch in front of it. And you could still kind of see where the drywall had been cut, but like, the couch was pushed in front of it. And so then we were all like, that's so weird. Why would they put a chandelier in the wall? Like, it's so beautiful. It should be put on display.
Yeah.
And then I woke up. And I was so just like puzzled by this dream. I was like, what does it mean? Like, it feels really like it means something. I could feel like the Holy Spirit's trying to say something to me through this. And so I ended up calling Tater, who used to be on staff, and because he interprets dreams. And so he interpreted my dream for me. And I mean, it was right on the money. I was like, that is so true. But he basically was like, the Holy Spirit is the chandelier. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times in church tradition, we want to put the Holy Spirit away. And the person, oh, this is also a big part. The person in the dream said we wanted to keep the original structures in place, but that doesn't need to be out right now. And so what Tater said was, he was like, I think what the Holy Spirit's trying to tell you is that, the church and tradition wants to have the Holy Spirit around because they know that it's the third part of the Trinity, but they don't really want to actually interact with it, because when you interact with the Holy Spirit, it's not a very controllable thing.
Yep.
It's a dangerous thing sometimes, and it really can get crazy, and it's amazing and it's so fun, but it also can go so poorly. And when people don't know how to like harness the power of the Spirit. And so, Tater was like, I really think that the Lord is tasking you and your friends and others to pull the chandelier out of the wall. But you can't just pull the chandelier out of the wall, because that's going to break all the electrical. It's going to make holes in the wall. It's crazy. So what it looks like is, we're going to have to carefully extract the chandelier from the wall, bring it out, put it on display in the middle of the room, and let the Holy Spirit have its rightful place in our lives. And so Romans 8, going back to why I told this story, Romans 8, it talks about life in the Spirit and what that looks like. And I really would encourage you all to, like, in the light of knowing that the Spirit is an integral part of our faith and our life, going back into that section from, you know, 8:1 to 8:11, and really looking through, like, what does it look like to walk with the Spirit? What does it look like to actually give the Spirit its rightful place? And how do, like, I actually live that out in my life?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then I think that Paul jumps in verse 12 and picks up and says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Mm-hmm. So I think just that, you know, in the face of all that Christ has done for us, in the ways that he has come and saved us out of our utter depravity, our natural response is not to continue living as we have, but to, we have an obligation, Paul says, to live by the Spirit, and to put to death the misdeeds and the things that have kept us from unity with Christ. So we've talked about, how do I know I have the Spirit? How do I know I'm making room? But what happens if we do what the Spirit do its thing? If we put, if we hang the, you know, chandelier in the middle of the room, what happens? And does Paul talk about that?
Yeah. That like last section, in my Bible, it says heirs with Christ. It talks about, I'm just going to read it in verse 14. It says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And so there's no, I mean, that last verse, it gets you right at the end. There's no promise that we're not going to suffer.
Yep.
I think we talked about that when we talked about Romans 5 a lot, that our suffering with him also invites the being glorified with him. And so we really do have a confidence when we live life in the Spirit. We have a confidence that we have a dad up in heaven. And some of us don't have the best dads, but we get to have a dad where we cry, Abba, Father. Abba meaning daddy, like the most intimate form of like saying, this is my dad.
Yeah.
We get to have that because we are brought into righteousness with Christ and we're co-heirs with him. That's what Paul is telling us. Like, we are the princes and princesses of the kingdom. We get to sit with Christ where he is seated at the right hand of the Father. We are seated in heavenly places. I can't even think about that without thinking of Katie Wilson saying, take your seat. Cause she says, take your seat. Cause you really do have a place. There's a sense of belonging, that you're part of a family, that regardless of what happens, there are people to fall back on, that regardless of what happens, the Lord is there and he is surrounding you with people that want to be with you, that want to call you higher, that want to call you into more life. And so that might look like, you know, really close discipleship. That might look like acquaintances that sometimes you talk to. That might look like people really calling you out in your sin and saying, hey, like, I don't think you're doing this correctly, but I love you so much, so I want you to be better. I mean, it looks like all these different things because you have been brought into a family by the spirit of adoption.
Yeah. And I think it's just that posture of, Lord, I need you.
Yeah.
And Lord, I need more of you.
Yeah.
And the fact that, and knowing that he truly is your father and is going to care for you well. Yeah. I've even thought about, you know, kind of a rhythm that I've developed in my life of just whenever I, you know, we talked earlier in the podcast about those pauses in the day.
Yeah.
Of just in different moments or different situations, just the simple prayer of just come, Lord Jesus, come.
Yes.
Just come, Father, do your thing. Even if it means suffering, because I know it means that eventually, you know, we're going to share in your glory.
Yeah.
So I don't know what that looks like for you. But part of the, I think, invitation this week is just to make room.
Yeah.
And so maybe what are some ways that you think that students could begin to practice that this week?
Yeah, I think that the biggest way is to make yourself available. Obviously, everyone is busy. Like, I feel like we don't need to even talk about that anymore because everyone's like, I'm busy. The way that I started doing this was I literally put it in my calendar. So like open that Google calendar, figure out what your schedule looks like. When are you doing Zoom class at Zoom University? When are you going to your in-person classes? What is the time that you can spend with the Lord? And literally put it in your calendar and say, this is what it is. And then it's immovable. It's as if I'm going to class and I'm not going to miss it. So that's really sweet. I like definitely support that. Want to do that. Another thing that I've been feeling super convicted by is just knowing scripture. Staff read this book over break by Corrie Ten Boom, who Brian has mentioned so many times at Synergy last semester, but she is a Holocaust survivor. She housed Jews in her house before she was taken to a concentration camp. She literally told one of the girls in the concentration camp the gospel. I mean, not one, many girls, brought them to Christ, had Bible studies in concentration camp, like under the radar, and brought so many people to know the Lord before they were executed in concentration camp. I mean, this lady is insane. But every single time she shares the gospel, she has scripture that just rolls off her tongue. Yeah. Like, I mean, it just comes out. And people are impressed by that because they're like, oh, she actually knows what she's talking about. I can trust her. And so why wouldn't I want to become a person who's trustworthy because I know who the Lord is and I want to share that with you. And so I've been feeling super convicted to memorize scripture this year. That's one of my big goals for 2021 is to memorize more scripture. And so if you guys want to join me, would love that. Just pick a scripture out from Romans 8 and start there. You might be thinking, I can't memorize anything. And that's also the case for me. So you're not alone in that. But there's this great app that Damps, who used to work at CSF, he actually told us about like a long time ago that I've had on my phone. And then sometimes I run out of storage, so I just delete it off and then I like come back. Oh yeah, I need to be memorizing scripture again. Download it back onto my phone. But now it's here to stay because I'm really into it. And it's basically, it's called Scripture Typer. Bible memory. If you just like type that into the app store, you will find it. It's so great. You end up typing like the first letter of every single verse or every single letter, every single word. And as you type that out, it helps you to remember it. It works like a charm. I'm telling you guys, like this actually works. I've memorized so many verses of scripture because of it, and it's amazing.
Yeah, I think that's awesome. I think that the posture of just making space, and maybe that means putting something to the side, whether it's, you know, social media or yeah, news or whatever it is. And I think that when we think about the idea of making space, that doesn't necessarily mean that we're just going to cram another thing into our schedule. It may mean that we have to drop something to actually make the space. I think it's, yeah, it's, you know, it's active. It's not just adding something. It may be replacing something.
Yeah. And adding something sometimes feels really overwhelming.
Yeah.
And so when we do find those things that we can take away, it simplifies our life and also makes more space.
And I know you're thinking, I really don't want to give up that thing, but you know, maybe just read verse 17 again. You know, we're sharing in the suffering of giving up Instagram or Twitter so that we can also share in the glory of getting more in tune with the Spirit.
So
I think that's very worth it.
And when we ignore those promptings that the Spirit has for us, we are literally telling the Lord that we would rather sit in a fixable heart condition than be in closer relationship with Him. And I feel so convicted by that. So I hope that you do too.
Yeah. And I hope even maybe that thing is being highlighted right now, that time of day, or that maybe that practice that you can replace with something,
yeah,
to create space for the Spirit to work. And I hope that this is just a cool week for us to have conversation about how we can hold each other accountable, yeah, to do that through some of those practical steps. Lexis, I asked you this last week, but I want to ask it again. What would be your hope for students as they read through Romans 8 this week?
Yeah. I mean, I'm sure that you've been able to tell throughout this whole podcast, but Romans 8 gets me so freaking hype, like so hype, because I mean, it's just, it's the gospel. It is the gospel right here in this chapter. But if I had one thing I would want you all to take away, I just really think that we a lot of times forget who the Spirit is. We forget, or we've never learned what the Holy Spirit actually does, how He helps us. And so I hope that through this week of just beginning to highlight and spotlight the Holy Spirit, that it would begin a lifelong desire to know the Holy Spirit better than you did today.
Perfect. I think that's awesome. Well, thank you, Lexis.
Yeah, of course.
And thank you for listening. And we have reached the final week of the section of the answer.
Yeah.
Next week, I believe CJ will be in to talk a little bit about the plan, God's plan for humanity, God's plan for salvation. So we're kind of moving into a new section. Remember, 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 read all of Romans 8.
Yeah.
Our next week won't be until Romans 11, so make sure you read through 9 and 10.
Yeah.
Because if you haven't learned anything from the last couple podcasts we've done, context is so important.
Yeah, it's all connected.
Yeah. Well, guys, have a great week, and we will talk to you soon.
See ya.